The text for this morning is the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 13. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I think I've been pretty upfront with you all about the fact that I am not a morning person. Not even a little bit. This morning, I was getting ready. I said to my wife, "What are you smiling about? What are you so happy?" She said, "It's morning." I said, "My point, exactly. Why are you so..." Anyway, it's just the difference in people. Let me illustrate with you. I've shared this story before in different contexts, and so if you've heard it, just bear with me. I know some of you haven't, but years ago, I had a friend in California, a wiser, older pastor friend, and he was, how do I paint the picture? Very liturgical, very disciplined. He had been a Navy chaplain attached to the Marine Corps, and very serious and disciplined guy. We were going to a pastor's conference and leaving at some ungodly hour in the morning. He lived right by the airport, so I stayed over at his house the night before so we could just get up and go first thing. And he decided to get me ready to go at 4 a.m., by doing this. He was also a very traditional liturgical type. So here's how he wakes me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. The door opens up, and then I hear, "Oh Lord, open my lips," which, as you know, is the opening line for matins, which, by the way, the proper response is, "And my mouth will declare your praise." Yeah. My response was significantly less sanctified than that on that morning. And of course, he just chuckled and walked back while I got up. Anyway, look, no one likes to be woken up suddenly like that, to be jarred awake. But our epistle reading for this morning, the first Sunday in Advent, kind of sets the idea that this is exactly how it will be on the last day. That when the Lord returns, many will experience a sudden awakening. They'll be caught unprepared, and they'll be caught off guard, found unprepared. To prevent this from happening, to those who ought to know better, the Apostle Paul writes to his fellow Christians at Rome to stir them up and prepare them for the coming day. He tells them, "Wake up, because the night is almost over and the day is at hand." Sleep's a good metaphor for those who are spiritually sluggish, spiritually careless, spiritually indifferent. I mean, after all, a sleeper doesn't know where he is, what he is, or what time it is. Someone who's truly asleep is dead to his duties and to his opportunities. And Paul means to remind the Romans in this passage that the Christian life is not one of slumber, but one of waking. Just as our Lord warned his disciples of his return, saying, in different contexts, recorded differently, he'll either say, "Watch," or, "Awake, be awake." So also, Paul instructs Christians to be conscious of where they are, namely, the life that we live now. It's a temporary place away from our true home in heaven. He also reminds them of who they are, namely, God's own children, dearly loved and redeemed by Christ. But also, he's reminding them what time it is. It's nearing the moment of deliverance. And it can easily happen that Christians lose sight of these things, and in doing so, they become drowsy. They fall asleep. I mean, after all, look, we live among a lot of people who are truly indifferent to the condition of their souls. They're numb, unaware of what God has offered them in Christ and what he expects from them in the way of obedience. They're oblivious to him, asleep and unaware. And in such an environment, it's all too easy to be lulled into this slumber of indifference. When temptation comes and we don't resist it, we may try to convince ourselves, like some of you do on Sunday mornings, "I'm not sleeping, I'm just resting my eyes," we say, right? Some who have fallen asleep like this have gotten to this point by telling themselves that, "Well, it's okay, I'll wake up before it's too late. I'll get it together before Christ comes back," as if you could, schedule it somehow. They say, "I'm not really sleeping, I'm just taking a little rest. I'll get back to church, it's just I'm really busy right now. When things settle down, then, I still believe in God. I just don't have time right now to get myself to worship him." And all that is sleepiness. And it's lethal because it assumes incorrectly that time is limitless. But the Bible tells us very clearly that it is not. It tells us that we're living on a timeline. God started it, and he's got a predetermined end. He hasn't told us when that is, but there is a predetermined end. God knows only when this age will end, but it will end, and then a new one will begin. And when that new one begins, God wants you to begin eternal life in his kingdom in that age that has a beginning but no end. But what if this time ends and that beginning comes and you aren't ready for it? No one plans to oversleep. No one plans to miss out. No one intends to lose their faith. But it happens when we no longer take God seriously, instead choose to be lazy and indifferent. Scripture assures us that Christ will come like a thief in the night, that is, when many are sure that he won't come. And among these will be some who knew they were invited and welcomed, but they're going to miss out because they were lazy and fell asleep. Paul says in this passage, it's time to wake up because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Every day, every month, every year since we were first brought to believe has brought us a step nearer to the day when our salvation will be fully realized and we're taken to heaven. You know, today we begin another season of Advent. The first day of Advent is the beginning of the new church year. And soon it'll be Christmas. Will it be our last one? The chances are it will be the last for some. But even if we stay healthy and safe, the Lord may return in judgment at any moment. And either way, whether we die tonight or the Lord comes back 6 months from now or 6 years from now, it means the same thing for us. For at his return, we shall be in the condition in which our death finds us. And the question is not whether we will die or whether Christ will come again, but only will we be wakeful and watching, or asleep and indifferent. When we consider Christ's second advent, it can be terrifying. But it's only by looking to his first advent that we realize that that will not be the case. Because of Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago, we have hope. Because Christ came to earth and became one of us, to live for us, to die for us, we know without a doubt that he loves us, that he desires to rescue us, for us to share in this salvation that he has secured for us. He wants us to share in this benefit. He made it clear, I will raise you up on the last day. Were it not for Christ's first advent to save, his second advent to judge would be a complete catastrophe. And as it is, it'll be a terrible day for many. For the first time, many will know without a doubt that there is a God, an almighty and powerful God who is awesome and great and worthy of praise, glory, blessing, and honor, but realizing this too late, it'll do them no good. Not all will be saved. Christ will come and separate the sheep from the goats, and some will be cut down like weeds and thrown into the fire, as the Bible describes this. But that will not be the case for all. For the sake of Jesus Christ, some, in fact many, will be spared from the coming wrath. All who have put on Christ in holy baptism and all who remain in him, abiding in his word, heeding his voice, delighting in his gifts, celebrating his forgiveness, and longing for his return in glory, will be saved. The Lord's return will be a great and wonderful day for many, including you, as long as we stay awake and are not lulled into slumber by the temptations that come while it is still night. That's the way this passage talks about the time. In this passage, the night or the darkness refers to this present age and the time that we have left before Christ returns, but while the age to come is likened to everlasting day. Or to think of our time as the end of the night with the sun about to rise, and Paul means to get us thinking, what are we to do now that we're awake? Paul answers, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now that we're awake and the new dawn is about to begin, we're to live as though the day is already here. We're to strive to live like we will when we live with our God in heaven. We are to put on the armor of the light, which is to be strong in Him and attentive to His word so we can resist and fight temptation when it comes. We're also to walk properly, as in the daytime. That means that we're to be living our lives in such a way that we're not keeping things in the secrets and in the shadows as if God can't see us. Some of these things Paul mentions by name: orgies, drunkenness, immorality, and sensuality. And hearing these examples, you might think, well, was that really necessary? I mean, aren't these things obviously wicked? How bad were these Romans that Paul's writing to that he needs to remind them that these things are wrong? You could say maybe he's overstating the case to make the point, but you could also say he's being realistic. I mean, after all, how many so-called, you know, excellent church members over the years have been caught in disgraceful scandals and even crimes? When the devil succeeds in causing one of God's saints to fall, especially one who's been proud of his own holiness, he often drags him down with pretty shameful sins. Quarreling and jealousy are also mentioned here. These things abound in the world around us, and sadly, we're not immune to it here in the church. Some of us know all too well how badly churches can quarrel and fight. So we should be sure to work at keeping the peace with one another, making every effort to avoid jealousy as well as giving or taking offense and other things that lead to hostility. And finally, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Human flesh in and of itself isn't sinful, but merely prone to many temptations in this life. When we gratify fleshly desires but ignore the soul, we put ourselves at risk by thinking only temporarily instead of eternally. Fortunately, our Savior took on human flesh and is a real flesh and blood man, won a victory for us and in our place, guaranteeing that when He comes again, our flesh will be glorified like His, meaning, among other things, it'll no longer be susceptible to sin. That's what all who put on Christ have to look forward to: eternal life with God, without the temptation to sin, at perfect peace forever with our Lord and one another. That, my dear friends, is the day that is about to dawn. For now it is still night, but it's time to wake up and get ready. It's time to put on Christ Jesus and to prepare for the one who has come, the one who will come again, and indeed is coming soon. Amen.